Guys, leadership. This morning we're going to think about Jesus, and we're going to think about Jesus' leadership and how leadership is what we are called to. You're here for whatever reason, because somebody has seen some form of leadership in you. And just before we think about this, I was thinking leadership, you know, it can be a good thing, like this little family of chicks leading the way, you know, people following, climbing over obstacles. Leadership can be a good thing. It can also be a bad thing. How stupid are these chicks? I was thinking, you know, like, see the first wee guy who falls, the rest are behind him. I thought these other guys would be like, whoa, hold on, you know, Freddy's fallen, let's stop here. But, you know, they'll just go one after the other. It actually says bad parenting. Whenever I was in Disneyland in Paris last week, this is sort of the image I had of myself with my family, you know, disappearing all over the place. Leadership can be a good thing. I guess sometimes too it can be a dangerous thing in terms of where we go, where we lead people, what happens to people along the way. There can be all sorts of dangers. But no matter what, you guys are here, and you guys are here for a reason. And I believe that in some way, somebody has seen some form of leadership in you. It's been recognized in you, and you're here. You're probably all at very, very different stages of leadership. Maybe you don't even realize that there's leadership in you. You do see yourself as a leader, and you really want to harness that and run with it. But I believe that you're here, you're in a position. You've been given a position, you're here, you've got a chance to lead in some shape or form, and I believe you must lead. I believe that you must lead. Whether it just means that you're going to take the lead in how you serve other people and in how you set the example in that, or whether you're going to be someone who's speaking from the front in your SU groups, or someone who just is having a major say in some of those committee meetings, you're here and you must lead. Just very quickly, my own leadership journey, somebody who, I'm a reluctant leader, I guess. I didn't see it in myself for a very long time. I think other people maybe saw it in me, that maybe I had some sort of potential to lead. I think now, maybe looking back a wee bit, I can see it a bit more. But my conviction of heart is this, that I must lead. That if God has put this within me, and if God has put it within some of you guys, you must lead. And this is just a topic that I'm so passionate about. I think it's so, so important, because I really believe that our world desperately needs people, young people, godly young people who will lead like Jesus, who will stand up and who will take the lead. Your schools need this. Your schools really need this. And I'm telling you, I'm excited about people, the people who are in this room. Just mixing with you guys over this weekend, I am like hugely excited about the potential that's here, about what is going to go back all over this country. Leading your groups, leading people in your schools, just doing great exploits for the kingdom. And I think that you guys must lead. And I want you to embrace that and not be afraid of that. What I'm going to do today, I'm going to talk through, just while you stay awake and really tune into this, we're going to talk through 7 leadership lessons that I've kind of learned over the years. This isn't exhaustive, it's not like a complete list of things, but it's part of my journey, and it's some stuff that hopefully you'll be able to really engage with this morning. I want to start by saying this, backing up what was said yesterday about character, about our heart, and about time alone with God being so important in shaping who we are. I believe that the best leaders are actually the best followers of Jesus. And leadership begins in the heart. Leadership is something that I believe just begins within us, within our hearts. I think this is a great quote that I heard recently. It just says, leadership is simply an extension of what's in the leader's heart. I believe that's so true. The way that you lead, the way that I lead, the way that other leaders that you know lead, it often reflects, I believe, what's going on inside their heart. And you know, that's so important when we think about where our heart is at. This reverse in Matthew 15, verse 18, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And so when you reflect on those words and you think about those words, it's so important that we see leadership as a heart matter. It begins in the heart, and how we lead is an extension of that. So I want to encourage you again just to keep on focusing on shaping your character to be like Jesus, to have that time alone with God. Let your heart be in tune with him, because I think that's a great place to start in terms of leading. Jesus was a leader. He was the greatest leader ever. There'll never be a leader like him. But Jesus also was a follower. He followed his father, and he followed his father's will for his life. So secondly, I believe that the best godly leaders are actually the best God followers. Whenever I took on my role in church, somebody told me this, just in terms of leadership. He said, if you're going to lead, you've got to be a good follower. And then he explained what he meant. You've got to follow Jesus. And I believe that the best godly leaders are the best God followers, the best followers of Jesus, those who are seeking to follow him. Jesus himself, listen to this, I think it's brilliant. Jesus was a follower. He followed his father in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was taken and crucified. Matthew 26, 39, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my father. He comes before his father and he says, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then Jesus says these words that I love, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he repeats that three times, because Jesus confirms here that he's not just doing his own thing, that Jesus is following his father. And Jesus is the greatest leader, was a follower. He worked under and he worked within and within the will of his father. And his disciples, when we look at them, worked under the authority of Jesus, and they followed him humbly. Because they knew that he knew best. They knew that they didn't know best. And they were humble in this. Because I believe that godly leaders are good followers of Jesus. They follow Jesus well. And that requires humility. When we say, God, you know best, I don't. You know what's best for me, I don't. Jesus taught, his disciples listened. Jesus commanded, they obeyed. Jesus leads. And what a day do they follow? Because they're under authority. That leads on to the third lesson that I've learned. And I was reading about this on a website, the Resurgence website. Godly leaders recognize that they're under authority before they're in authority. I think that's another great lesson for us to learn. John 20, 21 again, as Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus working within the will of his Father, and how we work within that great plan that God and his Son have for us. Great godly leaders, I believe, recognize that they're under authority before being in authority. And just when we think about that, I think a huge part of being in any sort of position of leadership is just obedience. In your own personal life, obedience to God. We read of how Jesus followed obediently what his father wanted for his life, and his disciples were obedient to him. And this was all because there was that closeness of relationship. There was an intimacy in their relationship. And I believe that we must be close to the Father, close to Jesus, close to his word, in order to hear clearly and obey. Godly leaders recognize that they're under authority. And guys, that requires obedience. Now listen to me, obedience is difficult. Really difficult. Being age 16, 17, 18, and obedient to God's word when it comes to some of the big issues that we face. Attitude to sex, attitudes to drunkenness, what we do with alcohol, attitude to gossip, attitude to how we treat others. That sort of obedience can be difficult in the world that you're growing up in. And I see young people struggle with this all the time. All the time. Just saying in their own hearts and lives. God, you know best. You know best with these big issues, these big struggles I'm facing. You know best, and I'm going to obey. Sometimes it just comes down to that. Just saying, God, you know best. I don't. I'm going to follow your way. Obedience is a huge part of our leadership journey, I believe. And I think that we've got to model that. You guys have to model that. You've got to show that to other people in your schools, those in your groups, others on your leadership teams. Showing people that we're working under the authority of God. And that we have joy in this. You know what I mean? Sometimes I get disheartened when people see it as such a struggle to live God's way. Let's show those around us that there's joy in living under the authority, under the rule and the reign of King Jesus, that we're living his way. Let's show the world that there's joy in that. Some would say pleasure. We were listening to that yesterday in the vision seminar. Pleasure, you know, in Jesus. Let's show people, you know, that there's joy in this. And that we're happy to be under the authority of Jesus, because there's no better place to be. Some young people love to be in authority, but they don't like to be under authority. I don't know if you ever feel like this, but I come across, I'm sometimes like this as well. We all struggle with this sometimes. We don't always like to be under authority. But guys, when we live like that, that's just a lack of humility, I think. We got to recognize those, even maybe in our SUs, those teachers who have invested in us, who are in authority over us. And we've got to recognize that sometimes and show humility. Like Rick was saying, when we go back, when you guys go back, be humble in how you go about this. But ultimately, guys, there's got to be humility and just acknowledging that God knows best, that he is God, that we're not, that we follow his way for us. Let's pray that God removes any bad attitudes when it comes to that sort of stuff in our lives. And guys, let's just get that clear, that we're under authority before we're going to lead other people. Next one, which is massively important, and again, touching on the seminar yesterday, hopefully this will back up what Sam and Mark were talking about. Godly leaders, number four, have vision. This is something that I just keep hearing this. This weekend, I've heard it over and over again about the necessity for vision and to see where God has taken us. Here's a quote, John Maxwell, which I think is brilliant. The leader finds the dream, then the people. The people find the leader and then follow the dream. And if you think about that little quote, I'll read it again. The leader finds the dream, then the people find the leader, and then they follow the dream. When you think about that, it just reinforces the importance of our character again, doesn't it? It comes back to the heart. People will probably look more at your life before they start to look at the cause that you're living for. That's something I've come to learn over the years, that people look at your life, get to know you, get to know what makes you tick, see your integrity, see how you're full of humility, and then they start to see, God, this guy, this girl has living for a dream, living for a purpose. Wow. But I think it begins with people looking to us, to the way that we live, to the character that we're showing. And leaders have vision. Leaders must have vision. Really, this is a great passage. I love this. John 14. Whenever Jesus comforts his disciples, he said it's just a great conversation, I think, and it just reveals the vision that Jesus has. And just follow it on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. And then Thomas, I love in some respects just the way he doubts all of this, and he maybe lacks the vision here. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I just love in this passage how, you know, Thomas seems so unsure. He seems a bit lost. He couldn't see what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus could. Jesus could see. Jesus had vision. He knew where the Father was taking him. And Jesus knew what it would take to make the vision become a reality. And he knew that it would involve the cross. And Jesus had the conviction of heart and the deepest desire to follow God's will, that he would take it right through. And we've got to have vision. We've got to see. We've got to see where God wants us to go. We've got to see where God has taken us. With the cross at the center of all that we do, we must have vision for this work, for your SU groups, for where you're going. You must have vision for this. You've thought a lot about it this weekend. Start putting things in place if they're not already there. What is your vision? What did you learn from the workshop? What's the vision for your group? Have you got it written down? Is it something that you talk about? And is what you do each week in your SU based around, geared around that vision that you want to see become a reality? Are you working towards that? What are you really wanting to see? How are you going to make it become a reality? You see, when you have vision, you've got purpose. When you have vision, you know what you're working towards. You know what really matters. You become far more intentional in what you do. Everything that you do and everything that you put in place starts to have an intention as it works towards your vision. And you waste less time. You waste less time in your meetings because you actually know where you're working towards. You know what your goal is. You know what your vision is. In our church, we just put together a wee vision. Just four words: becoming, growing, serving, and leading. And it's just something that we want to see with our young people in church. We want to see them become followers of Jesus. We want to see them grow as followers of Jesus. We want to see them serve God and others as disciples, as followers of Jesus, and then to lead others in becoming followers of Jesus. We want to see disciples. We want to see God just raise up disciples, people following Jesus all over this country. That's what this is about. We want to see that. We have vision, you know. And whenever, in my wee church, when we have this in place, you know, when we know that we want to see young people become disciples of Jesus who love God first, who love each other, and who love the lost, when we have that there, everything that we do is based around that. Everything that we do. Absolutely everything. When people come to me with ideas, I process it. Is this part of the vision? Does this tie in with what we want to see? Young people become followers of Jesus who love God first, who are loving each other, and who are loving the lost. And when we do that, you know, our program planning becomes more intentional. Small groups become more meaningful. Mission trips become, you know, so much more than just a trip somewhere. Even socials that we have much more of a purpose. For me as a leader, I'm encouraged when we have vision, because I see where we're going and you can see how you progress through things. Vision is vital. Guys, what have you got vision for your groups? Where are things going? Where are things heading in your school? See further. Oh, I thought I had a quote up. I don't. How far are you looking? There's a guy, Leroy Ames, I don't know who he is, but he said a leader is one who sees more than others do, who sees farther than others see, and who sees before others do. Sam yesterday, I thought, made a great point talking about vision. He got those in the group to just visualize a day, maybe, you know, 30 years down the line, whenever some of you guys are facing real tough times. And maybe people in your family have passed away and your life has been shaken. And Sam was just sharing how that's when vision, you know, carries on. Still, vision has got to be so far ahead. It's got to stand the test of time, the vision that we have for our lives. Because that's what God wants for each of us. So leaders, godly leaders have vision. Fifthly, godly leaders recognize their power source. I love this. That we don't do things alone. That we don't do things alone. That we don't do things in our own strength. How often do we try to do things on our own? How often do we just tear on ahead? We try to tackle all this stuff on our own strength. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 16 to 17. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Guys, I believe that godly leaders recognize the power source, that God has placed his Spirit within us to counsel us, to lead us, and to guide us so that we don't operate on our own. Sixthly, godly leaders are desperate for the presence of God, and they're all about his glory. This is just huge. I love the fact that we're about the glory of God. In Exodus 33:18, Moses says to God, now show me your glory. It just seems to me like Moses just isn't satisfied yet. Before this, he's pleaded with God that God would relent of his punishment of the people, and God agrees to that in chapter 32. And then Moses goes on and pleads with God to go with the people. And he says to God, if you don't go with us, there's no point in us going from here, God. Hey, maybe this is where you're at in your groups. Moses just says, God, if you don't go with us, there's no point. People will see no difference between us and the rest of the world. And then God agrees to this. God says, my presence will go with you. But Moses still isn't satisfied. He still wants more. And he says, God, now show me your glory. He was desperate for the presence and the glory of God. And we read on how Moses was radiant. He shone. Isn't that what mighty to see? Shine and let the whole world see. Moses shone because I believe he was desperate for the presence and the glory of God. As we come to an end, I'm coming to an end here, guys. As we come to the end of this weekend, and as you all look ahead with hope, with anticipation, I want to just challenge you. Are you hungry for the presence of God? Are you hungry to be radiant, reflecting his glory to the world around? Here's a massive question. And I want to seize this moment. I don't often get opportunities like this. But on Sunday the 26th of September, excuse me if I get emotional, but make your mark. Weekend 2010. I want to ask you all a massive question. How much does the glory of God really matter to you? How much does the glory of God really matter to us? How much does this matter to who we are? How much does his glory and his name, his fame, his greatness, how much does this matter to us? Guys, this is the greatest thing that we could ever live for. Isn't it? Just nod your head if you're with me. This is the greatest thing. There's nothing like this. You know, I've been around the block a few times. That sounds a bit dodgy, doesn't it? But I've done stupid things. I've poured my life into things. I've sold myself to things. I've given my heart to other things. Nothing compares to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and living for this cause. Nothing compares. How much does the glory of God really matter to us? Who is going to stand up after this weekend? And through the good days and through the bad times, just keep on declaring that there is no other name. There is no other way. There's no other kingdom. This is it. This is it. Nothing else. Guys, we find the answer. This is it. This is what God wants. We're in the center of his will. We have found purpose. We have found hope. There is nothing greater. how much is this going to matter to us, seeing the days to come, through those dark days of winter, when the sun isn't shining and we're not in Castlewell and we're not flinging glow sticks around the room. How much is it going to matter? Guys, just as we finish, I want to just challenge you with that. How much are we going to put God before man in our schools? How much are we going to put God first? How much are we prepared to do what he wants over what other people want? I love this passage in Acts 4. Peter and John are brought before the ruling religious leaders of the day, and they're told to not speak anymore about the name of Jesus. They're warned about it, and they're warned. They're commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John reply with these words, and they just say, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Guys, what have you seen this weekend? What have you heard? What has God shown you? What has God put in your ears? What has God put in your heart? Let's go away from here and say we can't help but speak about this. We can't help. These men had been with Jesus. They're described as unschooled, ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. And they were all about the honour. They were all about the glory. They were all about the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus himself was all about the Father's glory. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus said, sorry, this is a lot of scripture, and I see people trying to frantically write stuff down. I hope you're getting it. If not, you can come after and have a look at it again. Jesus himself was all about the Father's glory. We're looking to him, aren't we? And we're looking to Jesus this weekend. This is what Jesus said in John 15:8-9. He said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Jesus was all about the Father's glory. But how did he reveal that? How does Jesus want to bring glory to the Father? The amazing thing for me anyway, the staggering thing, is that he wants to use us. He wants to use us. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Jesus wants to use you, and he wants to use me to bring glory to the Father. This is what he wants to do. He wants to use us in his work. You know, maybe you're thinking this is too much for me. Be encouraged. Jesus wants to use you. He wants to use you to do this, to declare God's greatness and his glory. Bit by bit, let's do it. Slowly but surely, let's do this. And so as we return, I think we just go right back to the start, right back to mission. You know, that we want to see fruit. We want to see God's kingdom come. And so tied in with the glory of God is this great, just how Jesus does this through using us on his mission to bring glory to the Father. Game on, isn't it? Game on with this. This is our time. It's your day to bring glory to God. Guys, just I'm going to pray. I think Colin's going to come up and we're going to sing. Just be challenged. This is the greatest privilege, isn't it? To be a Christian is just the greatest call on your life. In all of this, we look to Jesus, don't we? We look to him and we find our inspiration from him. Let's stand together. Just stand with me. And let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's come to God before and we just sing praise in response to him. Jesus, we look to you, our Saviour, our Lord. You're the head of this church. You're the King of this kingdom. Jesus, we look to you. We look to your mission. We look to your character. We look to your servanthood. And Jesus, we look to your leadership. We look to you, Jesus, because you're the one who has made all of this possible. You're the one who has made this possible for us. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. You're the author, God. You're the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus, we look to you. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Help us to deal with any insecurities that we have, any feelings of failure or unwillingness, God, to maybe move in the direction that you want us to. Help us to trust in your power source at work within us, and that you have called us, that you want to use us to bring glory to your name. God, just blow us away with that thought this morning as we look to you. God, help us to live like a sailboat with your wind in our sails. Help us not to just drive our own way through this life, or help us, God, not to even just spin around aimlessly like we were on a little raft just spinning around. Help us, God, to harness your power, to put the wind in our sails. God, that you will lead us as we seek to lead others. Jesus, we just pray and we declare, be the center, be the wind in these sails, be the fire in our hearts, and be the reason that we live. Help us to lift our voices to you now, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen.